Can't help myself but add a couple more comments about the Sounders event, because it really is the first time the Sounders have ever partnered with anyone, and different people have approached, but the Sounders, God's favor, just decided Grace Community Church is who we want to partner with, and it's the first time ever. Now, the Sounders have been very generous, and they just added something pretty special this last week. It's called the Dream Team, and it's for kids ages 6 and up. There's going to be 20 kids selected just from our group, not from the whole stadium, just from our group, 20 kids, and they're going to be able to come out onto the field at the start of the game. They're going to be given the whole Sounders uniform, shirt, shorts, and they're going to be holding the players' hands. And how many people have ever been to a Sounders game? All right, so a lot of people, you know, there's like 30,000 fans. Our kids are going to be going out on the field with the players too, which is going to be really special. For a kid, that's like a memory of a lifetime. And as we go into this, the heart behind it, the vision is we try to create opportunities, and this is just one of many. You know, it's serving in the community, events like this, where you can think about, all right, who are my friends that might enjoy this, and then invite them along. It's one of those opportunities where faith is going to be in a stadium where faith isn't usually talked about, and it's going to be pretty unique. And so I want you to think about, who do you know that likes soccer, enjoys soccer, or you could invite? And I get a text from someone in our church last night, a text saying, we just invited this family. We've been friends with them for a long time. You know, they don't follow the Lord, but they really want to come to this event. We just bought them tickets, and they're coming. So it's just a great opportunity, very unique, and that's why I wanted to highlight it, because it's a last chance in the lobby to pick up some tickets, and it'll go by quickly, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I could have invited somebody. So take some time this week to pray just for the event overall, even if you don't go, in what God's going to do. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your goodness, your kindness. We celebrate it. We worship you. We honor you. And God, sometimes our attitudes are the most difficult part to honor you with. And so would you please change us and transform us, Jesus, like only you can. And we commit this time to you, commit our lives to you. In your name we pray. Amen. The Bible says a lot about our attitudes, and your attitude is what you think and feel about someone or something. It's really a combination of the head and the heart, and we form an attitude about thousands of things in life. We have attitude that we bring to all sorts of different situations and topics. Let me just take cars, for example. You kind of have an attitude about buying a car, a used car versus a new car, right? Which one are you going to select? And then attitudes about, let's say, custom hubcaps. Are they worth it? You've got an attitude about that. What do you hang on the rearview mirror, or don't you? What about a fuzzy dice? How does that work for you? You might have a little bit of attitude right there. What about a stop sign? What's your attitude about a complete stop? What's your attitude about using your directional before you change lanes? What's your attitude about speeding? Now I'm meddling. You've got an attitude about so many different things, and that's just cars. We could shift and talk about politics. We're not going to talk about politics. We could talk about singleness, marriage, parenting. We could talk about finances. We could talk about church. We bring an attitude to so many different situations and relationships, thousands of really attitudes that we have about things, but a lot of times we don't stop and really consider what are the attitudes. And you know what? Jesus wants to transform our attitude. Yes, in this room, there are hundreds of attitudes that we have today that we've walked in with, including in my own life, a lot of different attitudes about different things that Jesus wants to transform. He wants to help me see this world and see people the way he sees people. It's been said in life that your attitude often determines your altitude. And when I listened to that, I couldn't tell if that was a little bit corny or really solid, but there's a point there. More than that, here's the ultimate goal, that our attitude would be the same as that of Jesus. And the Bible says that. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Take a look at starting in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And in a lot of translations, it'll say, have the same attitude as Jesus. His attitude here is one of humility, one of serving, one of honoring the Father. and you won't go wrong with the same attitude as Jesus. But Jesus is the only one who can change us and change our attitudes to be like his. And that's where Paul's encouraging. It's the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. And he's writing this letter because he loves them so much, and he's going to go deep here with attitude. Here's the question, the main question for today, and this is really a reflection question for the whole week. Are you thinking and acting like you do not know Jesus instead of letting him renew you? You see, Jesus might be your Savior, but there might be a lot of blind spots or areas of your life where you're acting pragmatically like you don't even know him. And that can include attitude. So we make a choice all the time between denial or renewal. We're either denying him in some areas of our life, or we're experiencing incredible renewal because he is doing an awesome work in our attitude, in our heart, in our mind, and it's denial or renewal so often in our faith. So what is this transformation with attitude? There's a lot of people today who, when they're talking about following Jesus, they'll just send the message, kind of water down the gospel and say, oh, just stay exactly like you are. Well, it's true, God loves you exactly as you are, but he also loves you enough to help you grow and change. In myself too. In part of a relationship with Jesus, every day is growing and learning and changing, and we want to celebrate that, and that includes our attitude as well. Here's three things that Paul points out directly related to attitude. And some of you are thinking, oh, come on, man, it's summer. Let's just go easy. Let's just chill. Well, let's get into the Word of God. Take a look at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The first thing that's linked to attitude is a futile mindset. A futile mindset, because God often starts between our ears. That's his first work. He wants to sort out our thinking, get rid of the stinking thinking. In this passage, first thing is what not to do. Often in the Bible, the first thing God presents is very clearly what not to do, so then we'll embrace what it's good to do and what's from him. This word futile, it means empty, lacking aim or a goal, unhealthy, and will not succeed. A mindset and an attitude that will not succeed. And Paul links it to the Gentiles. And you say, wait a second, is Paul picking on the Gentiles here? Because most of us in this room are probably Gentiles. If you're Jewish, honored that you're here. I love it that you're here. I've got a lot of Jewish people in my family. And it's incredible. It's a great thing, Jew and Gentile together in my family, my biological family. But Paul is talking about Gentiles here, not that he's picking on Gentiles. He doesn't look down upon Gentiles. He loves Gentiles. He's going to invest his life in serving Gentiles. So what is he saying here? Well, he's saying basically there's people who don't follow Jesus, and you can really tell by the way they're acting. It is not Christ-like. Don't imitate them. Don't have the same attitude as they are. Now, sometimes in our culture, it can get a little messy because there'll be people who aren't following Jesus that are actually making better decisions than people who are following Jesus. And sometimes you'll meet people who don't know Jesus, and they're much more kind than the people you know who follow Jesus. And then it gets a little confusing because it's like, wait a second, if we're following Jesus, shouldn't we be so much more kind than the average person in the culture? And yet there's this irony here, and there's some tension there. And that's just something we have to sort through, because when you follow Jesus, if you deny him in certain areas of your life, then you start to adopt attitudes that don't please him and don't stand out as his light. With that, you know, one thing to do is an accurate self-assessment, because we have blind spots. Or just ask people you love, like, hey, where are some areas I can grow? What are some changes in my attitude? I mean, that's a really vulnerable position to be in, but where do you see my attitude needs to change? And then people you love and trust, like, ask them that question and they'll help you. Because this is true for all of us. There's a cultural influence. It was true in Ephesus. It's true today. And this cultural influence is powerful. And there's a lot of idolatry in Ephesus. Idolatry means substituting God for something or someone else. Instead of God being first, finding a substitute and putting that person or thing in place. Whether that's money or a job or a career or a person, and having that idolatry. Well, in Ephesus, idolatry ran rampant. And there's a trend in our culture. And I want to share this research. This has to do with nuns. And I'm not talking about Catholic ladies that aren't going to get married. This is nuns, meaning no faith, no association with religion. I'm going to go do my own thing in life. And these are the results. Eastern Illinois University professor Ryan Burge, he's also a Baptist pastor, he explained that self-identified nuns have risen from 22% of Americans in 2008 to 29.5% in 2018, making them the largest religious group in our country. If I asked you today as you came in, what's the largest religious group in our country? How many of you would have said, oh, that's nuns, people who have no association with faith or religion? Even in places like Georgia, South Carolina, Mississippi, nuns are rapidly growing. They're the fastest growing group in 46 states. The highest growth of nuns was in Hawaii with 22.9% and also Wisconsin, 19.5%. Since 1993, nuns have consistently increased by over 0.5% each year. That means that even if they stopped growing this year, it will still be the most dramatic, unbroken streak of growth we have seen in 5 decades. And it's changing the culture in America. I love people who don't know Jesus. That was the story of my life for 18 years. So I'm not looking down. I'm just trying to paint the picture of what's going on, some realities in the culture, but attitudes towards God, towards Jesus, and that we'd be aware, we'd be praying, but also we wouldn't be influenced by some of those trends and streams in the culture. There's a big difference between what the world says and what God says. And when the Bible says world, we are to appreciate God's beauty in creation. I mean, all around the sound, you just take a look, you're in awe of God's handiwork, and you see his presence and power in creation. That's not what the Bible talks about with the word world. World means a world system, and it basically means opposing God, opposing his word. And on the flip side, we have scripture. We know Jesus. And we have to make choices about which one are we going to believe, which one are we going to listen to and receive. And I want to highlight these contrasts. I just started to write these down with some Bible verses. The world often says, you're alone. In so many people, loneliness. But this is what God says, I am with you. The world also says, you're not very loved. That's not what God says. God says, I love you faithfully. Faithful God. The world says, you're not very special. God says, I sing over you. Do you see the difference right here? Which one are we going to believe? The world says, you're random. You're just chance. God says, I made you. That's a huge difference in the foundation for a little one. And for all of us. The world says, you're hopeless, you're confused. God says, I'm going to give you wisdom whenever you need it. I'm going to be there, guide you. The world says, you have failed. God says, I forgive you. Receive his forgiveness. The world says, you're random. Oh, that we already did that one. but just for emphasis. And the world says, you are trapped. God says, I will provide a way out of every temptation. I will provide a way out. And lastly, the world says, give up. And God says, I have sufficient grace for you. Don't give up. Keep trusting me. I've got grace for everything that's coming in your life. Do you see the difference there? And it's like, who are we going to listen to? There was a time in my 20s, I was very, very sick physically. Didn't know if I'd make it through my 20s. And during that time, it was also, I was trying to figure out my identity. And there was a lot of voices in my mind. Of course, there's all the things I was kind of telling myself. And then there's stuff the culture tells. And then doctors were telling me one thing. My family was telling me one thing. And it was a time in my life where I really had to make a decision. In essence, whose report am I going to believe? Whose word am I going to believe? Who's trustworthy? What's my truth source? And there was a song. Will Haas gave me this. It was a song by the West Angeles Mass Choir. And it starts out very simple. Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. I didn't fly him up here, but I've got an audio clip. I just want you to listen to a little bit of this song. Check this out. There it is.
I said, whose report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
I said,
you're going to hear that a couple
whose
times.
Report will you believe?
We shall believe the report of the Lord.
I said,
right. No one started clapping or dancing, but it's a celebration song right there. So picture me in my 20s, lots of hair. It was a cassette, and I would put that in with my earphones, and I would blast that and listen to that song, and it continues to go on. God's report says, I am free. God's report says, victory. Whose report are you going to believe? And the doctors would tell me one thing, but then I'm going with God. I'm going with God and his report. And that became foundational in my life. I didn't play that clip just because it was, you know, maybe musically enjoyable. I didn't play that clip just because the theme fits in today. I played that clip just to give you a glimpse of my own walk with God. And I can't tell you how many times I listened to that song and just soaked it in and let it run deeper and deeper. And I started to read the Bible more and memorize the Bible more. And God's perspective became my perspective more and more and more. And I'm telling you, the key to having a good attitude is being close to God, soaking up his perspective, because it's easy for all of us to drift and just imitate the culture in so many ways. And we don't want to have that kind of futile mindset. So that's part of what's going on between the ears. Here's the second part, and it's a condition of the heart. And linked to this is the reception of truth as well. A condition of the heart, which is linked to the reception of truth with the heart. Talk about verse 18 right now. And Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. So to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. A hardening of the heart. I asked my kids, do you know what a callus is? A calloused heart. And they're like, a calloused heart? And I showed them my calluses on my hand, and they touched that. And they're like, oh, a calloused heart. You know, it's another way of saying a hardened heart. A hardened heart is a stubborn heart, morally unresponsive, unresponsive to God, just going to phase God out of the picture. It's nothing new when you think about a calloused heart. Jesus talked about a calloused heart, and he said their hearts are callous. They've closed their ears. They're closing their eyes. They don't want God. They don't want God's message. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 16, he addressed his generation. The prophets would address calloused hearts. And he says, but you have behaved more wickedly than your ancestors. See how all of you are following the stubbornness of your evil hearts instead of obeying me? Another synonym in the Bible is an unrepentant heart. And you see this in Romans chapter 2, Revelation chapter 16. People would shake their fist at God, an unrepentant heart. And the Bible says they're actually storing up wrath for themselves with this stubborn, unrepentant heart. The Bible also says that many people are continually learning yet refusing to acknowledge the truth. Doesn't that fit our age right now? Think about all the information that's available at our fingertips through the internet. Incredible. People are always learning. Oh, I'm learning this. I'm learning this. More information, more information. Information is different than transformation. Information is very different than transformation. And back then, Jesus, it was clear. Many people wanted to learn more. Say, oh, well, let me learn this and learn this and learn this. But they weren't changed. There was no transformation. They didn't really want to acknowledge the truth. They just wanted to study the truth. And there's a difference there. Information's important, but it's just a start. Well, how does this play out? Paul says, impurity, selfishness, and greed. There's a gospel of self-gratification that is gaining momentum in our culture. And here's the message of this false gospel. Just do whatever feels good, even if it's not good. That is the gospel of self-gratification. Just do whatever your heart feels like doing. Just do whatever feels good, even if it's completely destructive. If it makes you feel good, just do it, because it's all about you. So go for it. And there's a sensuality, and there's more, and I want more, and I want more. A continual lust for more. Why? Because sin never satisfies. If you were offered all the sin in the world and you indulged fully every day, you would never have contentment. You would never have peace. It's impossible for sin to satisfy you. But with sin, sin begets sin, and then more, more, more. We went to the Lion King movie with our kids, and had a good time on Friday, and they have free, unlimited, well, it wasn't free, you pay for it the first time, but the next rounds are free, buttered popcorn at the movie theater. And I don't know what they put in there, but there's just something about that movie theater buttered popcorn. When it gets in your mouth, your taste buds just say, more, more. Keep that coming. And our kids were into the movie, and more, more. And there could be a parental change. Maybe I should have been aware. Maybe I was just too locked into Lion King and should have put a limit on that. But more, more, more. We got home after the movie, and all the kids were like, oh, my stomach doesn't feel so good. And sometimes we think more is better, more is better, more is better, more is better. And there's a continual taste for more. Buttered popcorn is not sin. Enjoy your buttered popcorn. That was not the message of the metaphor. Please don't twist it. But with that, I was checking out groceries on Friday in the line, and I was putting the groceries in my bag. And I was getting some Cheetos, a bag of Cheetos. And the person who was checking me out, she said, oh, those Cheetos right there. She said, I ate a whole bag. And I said, well, you're not the only one. That's pretty easy to do. And she said, no, no, no. I had dinner, I had dessert, and then I ate a whole bag of the Cheetos. And then she whispered to me, I was high when I did it. And she was just like, oh, you know, holding her stomach like that, kind of like our kids were stomach. It's like, yeah, you do a little bit, you want some more, you want some more, you want some more. Now, you're sitting back here, and you just lift your nose up a little bit and say, I don't have any addictions. I keep my sin at a very medium level. It's very moderate. I stay extremely functional. Most people don't know my habits. I keep them hidden. I have a spiritual front. And so everything is just fine. Check our hearts. Check our attitude. What's your attitude about sin? What's really your attitude? Not at the Bible study in the life group when everyone says, what's your attitude about sin? No, what's your attitude about sin? Jesus breaks the power of sin in our lives. He shows us a better way with his immense love. He comes alongside of us and says, because I care about you, that's destructive. Trust me. I want to give you a new mindset. I want to give you a new heart. I want to heal. I want to heal. That pain that you're trying to stuff and numb, I want to go there with you. And I want to heal. And I want to set you free. And victory is coming. In Jesus' name. So Jesus changes our attitudes. It's a deep work, but we need to trust him. And as Paul writes this, I just picture Paul writing to people he loves, and what he's praying for is a softening of the heart. And maybe that would be the work that God does with you today in your more stubborn attitudes, is a softening of the heart. What a great work, a tenderizing of the heart. Being receptive to God again, being teachable again, being humble in a new way with the people around you. This is the work of Jesus. It's taking calloused hearts. He's the only one that can transform hard hearts and bring us back to that place of his love in loving other people, changing our attitude. And that leads to a new approach. Check out verse 20. Paul writes, you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This new approach, Paul says, but you, it's emphatic, you, like really wants them, all right, tune into this. God's changed your life. He says, you've learned. And learning is both intellectual and relational. It's intellectual, right? We study God's word. We love God with all our mind. It's also relational. We have a relationship with Jesus. We learn from him in the relationship. There's other people who are following Jesus. We learn from them in relationship. So all that you've learned intellectually and relationally, both are important. Now, your former way of life, your old self, for me, I know the difference because I know what it's like to live without Jesus and I know what it's like to live with Jesus. I know my former self and I know where I'm at now. Still growing, but a big difference. Let's say you're here today and you put your trust in Jesus like at age 3. You were baptized early on in life and you've just had a really consistent walk with him. this also applies to you as well. Because long-term Christians, you are really tuned in and you know, you're discerning because you spent so much time with God in your life, the difference between right and wrong. And you know the difference between led by the Spirit or being in the flesh. And you know that's a daily battle, but you know during the day, you can look back at the end of a day and say, that's when I was trusting God and I was in the Spirit. That's when I was in the flesh. I know the difference. And old self doesn't just mean a season of years before you knew Jesus. Old self refers to those choices of just reverting back to the flesh. And Paul says, you know what that's like. Don't go back there. In fact, mortify the old self. Put to death those deeds. Put to death the old self. Let me make it real plain, because if it's like, wait, old self, new self, but I'm still the same person, like how does that all work? Here's a picture of it. Our kids love to play outside. Four kids, they're active. If it's raining, it's not going to slow them down. Muddy, not going to slow them down. That's just more fun. Now we got mud puddles, right? And when they come in the house after being outside and they're all muddy, and they just want to start running through the house, my wife's going to say, no, 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 no. Not in our house, not in our house. And she's going to bring over towels, and she is just so kind with them and serves them. And she's like, all right, at the door, here's a towel. Take those muddy, filthy clothes off. Here's a towel. Go upstairs. You're going to shower. Put on the new clothes. Now imagine if the kids, right, they're going to say yes. They're going to go up. They're going to take a shower. They're going to get cleaned up. Now imagine if after that shower, the kids come downstairs. They put their old muddy clothes that are still at the front door, they put them back on, and they run around the house. Get the place filthy. Not in our house. I'm saying it. My wife's saying it. Not in our house. We're not doing that. Not in our house. Well, that's a picture. That's what Paul's saying. Look who Jesus is. Look what he's done in your life. After the shower, he's cleansing you. He's healing you. Don't run back to those old clothes and put them on again and start running around the house. Those don't fit you anymore. You have a new identity. You're a Christ follower, and God has something so much better for you. That's the encouragement to the Ephesians, and it ties into their attitude. You know, there's a popular saying now, and it's best me or best life. Have you heard that? Best day ever, best life, best me. And there's part of that that resonates with me because I do think we should enjoy God's blessings. I do think we should enjoy the people around us, and I do think we should give thanks to God. And God is, he provides so much for us. And that part of it I really resonate with. But I want to expand that phrase because I feel like it's only a partial picture. When people are saying best life and best me, I feel like there's a lot that's missing there because most of the pictures or the hashtags or the things posted on social media are about just soaking in huge blessings. And it's a fine line. It can start to get a little self-centered. But here's what I really want to bring into the picture. Jesus on the cross, best life? I think so. Jesus' resurrection, best life? I think so. I think it's both the cross and the resurrection. And I think best life biblically, the pictures that would go up would be serving, sacrificing, forgiving, humility, submission in relationships, doing the right thing when it's really, really difficult. Glorifying and praising God through service and humility and perseverance. And even if sickness breaks out, just continuing to love people and trust God. I think best life is a lot of endurance and serving and sacrifice. And that's best life as well as the resurrection. Jesus did not make a mistake on the cross, and he tells us to pick up our cross daily. And so let's have a full picture of best life, of whether it's bringing water to people who don't have water and making sacrifices, or if it's celebrating the abundant blessings that God's given to us. It's a both and. Let's, in this last section, walk through some specifics. All right, what is our attitude in some specific areas with this new approach? One is awareness. I'm going to highlight a few areas. The first one's awareness. We had our international partner, David, last week here, and I was talking to him, and he serves with, builds relationships with Native Americans and has so many great stories. And I asked him, what are you learning from the Native American community that you're connected with? And this is what he said. You know, many of them have put their trust in Jesus. He said, they value the spiritual life so much. He said, during the day, they are so tuned in to God. And they know the unseen world is even more significant and real than the seen world. And he said a lot of times in the Western world, we compartmentalize God into one little part of our day or maybe at church, but there's this continual awareness and tuned into the Holy Spirit during the day and awareness of God. Maybe that would be a new attitude for you. And it kind of leads into the second area, which is abiding. Leslie Newbigin says this, the primary action of the church in the world is the action of its members, of our church family, in their daily work, in their daily walk. And that includes daily grace, right? In their daily relationships. I had lunch with two guys from Grace that work in Seattle. It'd be interesting to job shadow them. They spend 3 hours just commuting. 3 hours every day. And then they step into a workplace, and many of you can relate, but in their workplace, and it's quite a large setting, and I ask them, all right, you've been there a while. Is there anybody you know in the entire workplace that just really loves Jesus and is living for him? And they just said, no, there's nobody there. And that's where they spend the bulk of their time every week. That's where they spend almost all their time, right? During the week at the workplace, and they're stepping into a place, and I think of kind of like Daniel in the Old Testament, stepping into a place. What they're trying to learn is, how do you abide to have integrity, to have morality, to not gossip, to not slander, to represent the Lord, to not be ashamed of him? Like in their introduction, they had a chance to be introduced to the company, and one of them just said right away, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. What does it look like to put it out there in the workplace and live and abide with Jesus, not just at church, but beyond the walls of the church? What's your attitude around your workplace and abiding? Here's another one, aging. I've got a birthday coming up and life's been pretty full the last couple weeks, and I've been joking that, hey, if we don't celebrate my birthday, can I just do that number just for another year? Like, we don't add a number to it? Because I feel like the older I get, the numbers come quicker and the age comes climbing faster. And some of you are looking at me like, you're so young, you don't even know what you're talking about. The number's getting bigger, and sometimes you can get a little discouraged with aging, because I know for me, it's like, all right, there's some things I can't do now that I used to be able to do. And there's some natural grieving, I think, that comes along as the aging process kicks in. But what is your attitude about aging? And then this is what God says in Psalm 92, verse 14. They will still bear fruit in their old age. I'm not putting a number on what old age means. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Do you have a vision for aging, of staying fresh and green? In vitality, the word twice there is flourish, flourishing in old age, vibrant with God, helping the next generations walk with God, bearing much fruit. As I hit 70 or 80 or 90, Lord willing, I'm here. Like, that's what I want to be all about. What's your attitude about aging? And then the next one I want to highlight is suffering. Wayne Cordero is a pastor in Hawaii, and he went to China, and he was training some people in China. You probably know the situation in China. Christians are persecuted. They're often just thrown in jail for 3 years, just easily. And he was training, and people came from the Hunan province. There were 22 people that came for the training. And he realized he only brought 15 Bibles. He was passing out the Bibles, and there were 7 people who didn't get a Bible. And he said, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And they started to read together 2 Peter chapter 1. And you know what happened? 7 of them didn't have Bibles. They were saying 2 Peter chapter 1 without a Bible. They were just saying it verse by verse. And Wayne said, you've memorized the entire chapter? And they said, well, in prison we have a lot of time, and the guards can't take the word from our hearts. What we do is, because we can't have Bibles, and we'll take the Bible, we'll write down on a piece of paper, and we'll scribble a note, we'll put a chapter of the Bible, and then we'll give that piece of paper, and someone in prison will just soak it in and memorize it, and then the guards will find it, and they'll confiscate it, but you know what? Now it's in their heart. And then one of the men looked up to Wayne, he said, Wayne, would you pray that we would become more like you? And Wayne said, I don't think I can do that. He said, you've traveled 13 hours to get here, and in my country where we live, it's hard to get people to travel 30 minutes by car to get there. He said, you've spent 3 days just so hungry for the Word of God. He said, in my country, after an hour, people are going to check their watches like they want to get out of there. And he said, You are memorizing scripture. In my country, people have a couple of Bibles and they rarely open them during the week. He said, I'm not going to pray that you become like us. We want to become like you. And Francis Chan said, the church is growing rapidly in places like China because they've embraced suffering. And if you embrace suffering for Jesus, who's going to stop you? But in the West, a little suffering? Oh, this is getting too difficult. No. And it's the contrast. So we need to learn from what is an attitude around suffering that honors the Lord. And the last one is participation. This is celebrating. You know what happened? We saw the video. Over 100 people in our church family said, yes, 13.1 miles. How do you feel? 13.1 miles? That's a tall order. But there's a cause. There's a cause. Jennifer Sieber did a tremendous job leading. She stepped up. God stirred someone from our church to lead. We all together prayed. We all together gave. And look what happens now. 2,000 people for the rest of their life, kids, have clean water. Phenomenal. And World Vision, last night I heard that now it's down to almost every 10 seconds someone else is getting clean water for the rest of their lives. And why? Because participation. Jesus, what's your attitude about kids? What's your attitude about clean water, God? What's your attitude about the nations? What's your attitude about me participating, God? And when we start to get God's attitude about participation, using our gifts, God does phenomenal things that just blow us away. Well, with all this, our attitude will be the same as Jesus. And so often in life, we talk a lot about actions, but so often in life, the starting point is our attitude. Our attitude. That's where God works. Let's pray. God, would you please change our attitudes? The ones that are stuck and stubborn, the attitudes we have that are crusty, that are wrong, that are selfish, that are full of pride, that are judgmental. Would you please change our attitudes, God, today, and humble us and renew our minds and renew our hearts and renew our faith, Jesus. Instead of denying you with our attitude, Jesus, we want to honor you. Renewal today, we pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer team's over to my right. There's no shame in going to the prayer team. They're eager to pray with anyone. Here's the last song we're going to sing. It's about the altar. And the altar was a place in the Bible where you make sacrifices. As we sing this song together, would you put your old self and your old attitudes on the altar and let God transform you during this song? Let's all stand up and worship the Lord together.